Man, if you have a Bible, would you turn to Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11. My name is Jody Sledge. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my joy to be preaching God's word for us today. We have been spending this year in the book of Hebrews in the past few weeks, and probably the most familiar chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, this chapter all about faith. And so today we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 22. If you have a copy of God's word, let's read the word of the Lord together. This is the word of God. It says this in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, God. We just pray, Lord, that you would do what Joshua just said, God, that you would let faith arise in our hearts. God, we know we live in a world that is difficult and hard and broken and sinful in so many ways, God. And we confess, God, that it's hard at times to have faith. It's hard to trust the promises. It's hard to trust in your love and your grace for us, God. But even as we are called in your word, Lord, to be a people of faith, God, would you help us to trust you more and more? God, would you speak to us from your word this moment? God, would you use me to bless us as we seek to lift our eyes to Christ, our only hope in life and in death? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Faith doesn't work in the real world. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine who was not a Christian, and we were talking about faith in Jesus. And that's essentially what he said to me. Faith doesn't work in the real world. He said, faith is fine for you, but some of us have to live in the real world. This person was saying to me, listen, you can go to church, you can sing your songs, you can pray your prayers, you can believe in your Jesus. You can do that all that you want, but here in the real world, faith just doesn't work. Was he right? Does our faith in Jesus actually work in the real world? You see, I don't have to convince you, but this world is messed up. Just turn on the news. Political violence in America. Endless wars in the Middle East. Wildfires in California and Washington, a refugee crisis in the Sudan that's the largest in history. And that's just the world messed up on a large scale. We have to deal with the real world in our own ways too, don't we? We have conflict in our families. We face anxiety and depression. We have work that's just stressful and discouraging. We have the pressure of doing well in college that's just so crushing at times. The people that we love can walk away from Jesus. In the real world, there's suffering and adversity. In the real world, the future is uncertain and it's scary. And in the real world, we all face the sad reality of death. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, can faith work in this real world? In God's good grace, he's brought us to Hebrews 11 today, and he's going to help us answer that question. Listen, biblical faith is not just like a cat poster that just says, hang in there, or look on the bright side, or believe in yourself. Biblical faith is staring into the darkness of this fallen world and believing that in Christ there is light. True faith is looking past the trial to find the God who loves us and who is working for us. True faith is looking into the future, knowing that God will keep us no matter what. True faith is looking to the very end of our lives and believing that not even death can separate us from the love of God. So that's my goal today, that we would see that true faith in Jesus does work in the real world. And in fact, faith in Jesus is the only thing that works in this real world. Notice first that we need faith for the test. We need faith for the test. So our passage today, a shorter passage, covers the family of Abraham. We saw last week that Abraham is this man of faith. He packed up and he moved to the land of Canaan, taking with him only the promises of God, that God would give them land, that God would bless them, that God would give them a son. If you know, Abraham's wife was barren, and the Lord promised to give them a son, and through him would come a great nation. So Abraham believed the promises, God kept his word, and Isaac was born. We saw that last week. But now we turn to verse 17, and we see that that faith that Abraham had in God will now be put to test many years later when God asks him to do something unimaginable. Our passage begins with this story from Genesis 22. We're told in that story that God tested Abraham. Listen to Genesis 22, verse 2. He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, this is a crazy request. It's pretty crazy on a couple of reasons. First, did God really want Abraham to kill his son and burn him as an act of worship? Doesn't the Bible condemn child sacrifice? Yes, absolutely it does. But we're told right at the beginning in Genesis and here in Hebrews that this is a test. God is testing Abraham. And so we know, if we've read the story, that God will provide a substitute for Isaac. God will stop the death of his son. The ram will die in his place instead. But listen, this is also a crazy request because Isaac is the son of the promise. If he's dead, then how can Abraham become the father of a great nation? And really, this is what the test is all about. Can Abraham trust God even with this unimaginable request? And that's what Hebrews 11 wants us to focus on. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Notice verse 17 says, he was in the act of offering up his only son. Like, Abraham's not just like hanging out at the bottom of the mountain, just waiting. God's surely going to just call this whole thing off. No, he hiked up the mountain with his son. He built the altar and laid out the wood. He tied up Isaac and laid him on the altar. I mean, the story says Abraham literally has a knife in his hand raised to kill his son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine doing that for a child that you love? How could Abraham get to the place where he would be willing to do something like that for God? How could a father do this? How could Abraham do this? By faith. Faith brought Abraham to this point. You see, we have knowledge that Abraham didn't have, don't we? We know it was a test. We know that God is getting ready to stop him from using the knife. We know that God has a ram stuck in a bush over there who's going to die in Isaac's place. But Abraham didn't know any of that. He didn't know it was a test. He didn't know the angel of the Lord was about to jump in. He had no clue there was a ram there. So what did Abraham know? What did he know? Well, he knew that God had given life to the dead womb of his wife. And because of that, he knew that God keeps his promises. Look at this amazing statement of Abraham's faith in verse 19. Look at it. He says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Listen, Abraham knew that even if he went through the act and killed his son, even burned his body in worship, that God would somehow raise Isaac from the dead. God would have to do that. God made a promise, and God keeps his promises. You see, Abraham couldn't see the outcome, but he chose faith. He chose to look past what he could see. And Abraham passed the test. And he passed the test by faith. You know, I'm thankful for God's word for us today, because it brings us to one of the Bible's teachings that we don't often consider. We talk a lot about how God is with us in our suffering. We talk about how God draws near to us in our troubles. We talk about how God can even in the end use our trials for our good. But we don't often talk about how God uses our trials to test our faith. God isn't just with us in our trials, he is, but he's also testing us in our trials. God tested Abraham's faith on the mountain. God tested Israel's faith in the wilderness. God tested Job's faith with severe suffering. God even tested Jesus as he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. One of the things that God uses our suffering for is to test our faith. Listen, the real world is full of suffering and trials that we face. But God, this world belongs to God, and he uses our trials to test us. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the what? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Listen to 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." We don't need to be surprised when trials come. When God sends something hard our way, we don't have to say, "Why, God, why are you doing this to me?" God's doing it to test our faith. Listen, God is not cruel. It doesn't make him happy to see us suffer. He doesn't find pleasure in our pain. But God knows that true faith needs to be tested. And nothing really tests our faith more than suffering. So when we face trials, we don't need to complain to the Lord, "God, why are you doing this to me?" We can know why. God is testing our faith. Now, that certainly doesn't make it easy. And there's certainly room for us to lament and to cry out to the Lord in our pain. But we don't ever have to wonder if God is punishing us or that God has just given up on us. We can be confident that God is testing our faith. So let me encourage you to look at the trials that you face in ways like this. Think about it like this. You could say, "Man, work is just crazy lately. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overworked, I'm exhausted, I'm discouraged. God must be testing my faith." Or you could look at it like this: "I have a relationship that is just so hard. I mean, I don't even know how things could even get better. Maybe God is testing my faith." Or look at it like this: Why do awful things keep happening to us? Seems like bad things are just always happening to the house or to the car or to the kids. Why? God must be testing my faith. You see, God is going to test us. So we need faith for the testing. We need faith to believe that God will be faithful even when we can't see how. We need faith to believe that God will keep his word even when it seems impossible. We need to believe that God will not forsake us even when it feels like he might. Real faith stares into the darkness of this real world and trusts that God is testing us because he loves us and because he is for us. But how can we have a faith like that? Maybe you're like, that sounds good, but I don't know that I can have faith like that. How do we get to the place where we're like Abraham standing over our son with a knife in our hand? How can we have faith like that? Notice in verse 17, it uses the word offered twice. This word offered is used 19 times in the book of Hebrews. And remember, this book is all about how Jesus is better. You see, Jesus is the true and better Isaac. Like Isaac, he's the only son of the Father, the one whom God loves. Like Isaac, he is the son of the promise, the true seed of Abraham. Like Isaac, his birth was a miracle of God bringing life where there was none. And like Isaac, he marched up the Mount of Calvary, carrying the wood of the altar on his back. But unlike Isaac, the hand of the Father was not stopped. And unlike Isaac, Jesus knew the plan the whole time. Jesus willingly laid down his life as the Father offered up his only Son as a sacrifice in our place. And just as Isaac escaped death on the mountain on the third day, so too Jesus defeated death as he rose from the grave on the third day. How can we have faith like Abraham? Jesus is how. When we see all that God has done for us in Jesus, it leads us to trusting him, to believing him, to obeying him, even in the test. And listen, here's the most beautiful truth. God is not calling us to do something he hasn't already done. How can we have faith in the real world of suffering? Well, Jesus entered into the real world of suffering, and he did it in our place so that we could trust him. Listen, trials are not an opportunity to believe that God must not love us. They're an opportunity to believe he really does. Don't be surprised by the trial. Count the trial as joy, because God is testing our faith. God is growing our faith. God is shaping our faith. Brothers and sisters, God will test our faith. So let's look to Jesus for the faith that we need in the test. Notice second, we need faith for the future. Faith for the future. So verse 20, fast forwards to the end of Isaac's life and the blessings that he speaks over his sons. See, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And these two brothers were all kinds of messed up. Like they would have made a good episode of the Maury Povich show, you know? We studied this in Sunday school last semester. You guys should really come to Sunday school. It's great. But listen, their story is not the focus here. The pastor wants to look to Isaac's faith and the blessings that he speaks over his sons. Listen to verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob did deceive Isaac into stealing the birthright from Esau, but that's not the point here. That's another story for another day. Instead, Isaac is looking to the future for his family, and he's confident that God is going to be faithful to them. Like his father, Isaac is trusting in the promises of God. God promised to bless this family, so he speaks this blessing over his sons. Isaac he's at the end of his life. He has no clue what the future holds for his boys, but he trusts that God will be faithful. The future is uncertain, But God is not. God will keep his word. Notice Jacob does the same thing at the end of his life too. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So we fast forward again in the story to almost the end of the book of Genesis. Jacob and his 12 sons are in Egypt, and Joseph is there, and now he's got two boys. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and so his jealous brothers sold him into slavery. Another great Maury episode there, right? But God was with Joseph and exalted him as ruler over all of Egypt. We studied this in Sunday school this morning. You guys should really come to Sunday school. So Jacob stands before the staff of Joseph, who's ruling over all of Egypt. He's bowing in worship before his faithful God. And what does he do? He speaks future blessings over his grandsons, like his father did over him. Jacob is looking to the future of his family, and he's confident that God will be faithful to them. Like his father, Jacob is trusting in the promises of God. God promised to bless this family, and so he's speaking this blessing over his grandsons. Jacob, again, is at the end of his life, and he has no clue what the future will hold for his grandsons, but he trusts that God will be faithful. The future is uncertain, but God is not. God will keep his word. So both Isaac and Jacob were certainly imperfect sinners. Absolutely. But here it's their faith that's celebrated. Faith that looks into the uncertain future and chooses to trust a faithful God. You know, there may not be anything as scary as the future. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know what this afternoon will bring. If experience has taught us anything, then it's probably a good guess to think that something terrible is probably lurking just around the corner for us. The future holds endless possibilities for things to go wrong. And so we're growing more and more anxious. A study done in 2024 last year showed that 43% of adults in America reported being more anxious than they were a year before. Whether it's the economy or gun violence, social media or politics, all of these are making us more and more anxious. And there's a type of anxiety called anticipatory anxiety. It's an anxiety about the future. It's the fear that bad things might happen. It's the anxiety about a difficult decision or situation you might face. It's imagining the worst possible outcomes for any situation. It's even being anxious about the anxiety that you will have in the situation that you might be in. One doctor called it bleeding before you're even cut. And listen, even as Christians, we have to be honest and say that we can struggle with this kind of anxiety too. I know that some of us struggle with overwhelming anxiety. If that's you, listen, we love you. God loves you. We're here for you. Let the church help you. We want to pray for you. We want to bear your burdens. So talk with someone. Talk with a pastor or a brother and sister in Christ. We want to help you. You see, we don't all have the same levels of anxiety, but surely at some point in the past couple of weeks, you've felt anxious about something, especially about the future, especially the future that our children face. What will our country be like in 25 years? What will our world be like in 25 years? Will there be more violence and more war? Will there be more division, more hate? Will there be persecution for Christians? What does the future hold? And so we need to be honest and say, in some sense, we don't know. Only God has that knowledge. Only God knows what's coming for us. You see, God is not calling us to a faith that just looks on the bright side of life. Christian faith is not naive optimism that says things just have to get better, right? I mean, things have got to get better. Listen, things can get worse. Things might get worse. Terrible things can happen to us and to the people that we love. This world is broken. This world is uncertain. This world is scary. But this is God's world. And He has our futures in the palm of His hands. He has us in the palm of His hand. God is not calling us to figure out our futures. God is calling us to trust Him with our futures. And listen, God has promised us a future in Christ Jesus. And absolutely nothing can take that away from us. We have the blessing of His grace and His love. We have the assurance of His forgiveness. We have His confidence in His plan to bless us forever in Jesus. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for us in heaven. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been seated in the heavenly places where Christ is. We have a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. We have a city whose designer and builder is God. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. We have a line in the Lamb's book of life with our name on it. And we have a Savior. We have a King who's coming for us, who loves us, who will keep us, who will be with us forever. Beloved, without faith in Jesus, there is no way to face the scary future that is coming for us. There's no way that we could face the chaos that is lurking just around the corner for us. We are desperate for Jesus to give us this kind of faith. Faith that stares into the uncertain and scary future and believes that Jesus is there. And He's there waiting for us. So, brothers and sisters, the future is scary. It is uncertain. So let's look to Jesus for the faith that we need to trust Him no matter what comes. We need faith for the future. Notice lastly, number three, we need faith for the end. Faith for the end. So our passage ends with Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. Just like Isaac and Jacob, we fast forward to the end of Joseph's life too. Listen, lots of things have happened to Joseph, but the text wants to focus on one thing at the end of his life, at the end of Genesis. In Genesis 50, almost the very last verse of the book, Joseph has his family gathered around him as he's about to die. And he gives them some last words. Look at verse 22. It says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Notice first that he made mention of the exodus. In many ways, the story of Joseph is the backstory of the greatest event in the Old Testament. When God rescues His people from slavery in Egypt, we see this amazing demonstration of God's power and His commitment to His people. Joseph's story is the backstory of how God's people ended up in Egypt in the first place. So how would Joseph know about the Exodus if it happens hundreds of years after him? How would Joseph know that his family would eventually become slaves and then God would rescue them out of their slavery? Well, he knows because God told him. God told his grandfather, his great-grandfather. God told Abraham in Genesis 15 that his offspring would end up as slaves in Egypt and that they would come out of their oppression. Joseph heard about the Exodus from his fathers, and so he wants his children to know about it too. But notice there's a strange request right there at the end of verse 22. He gave directions concerning his bones. What is that all about? Well, here's what it says in Genesis 50. It says, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.'" Joseph wants his bones carried out of Egypt, and he wants his bones buried in the Promised Land. And this is exactly what they did. On their way out of Egypt, Moses makes sure to bring the bones of Joseph with them. And then on their way into the Promised Land, Joshua makes sure to bury the bones of Joseph. After 40 years of carrying this guy's bones around in a bag, they finally make it to the Promised Land, and they lay him to rest. Why would Joseph care about his bones? I care about my bones, but I'm alive, right? Why does Joseph care about his bones when he's dead? Why does he want them to take his bones to Egypt? Now, maybe Joseph's just being sentimental. A lot of people like being buried with their families, right? I'll probably tell my kids where I want to be buried. Maybe you've already told your kids where you want to be buried. You might be thinking, why is this a big deal? Well, there might be more happening in this verse. Have you noticed how many times death is mentioned in our short passage today? You notice how many songs we've sang about death today? Abraham believes that God can raise Isaac from the dead. Jacob is dying when he blesses his grandsons. Joseph is dying when he gives directions for his bones. In fact, last week in verse 13, we've already been told that everyone in this chapter died without receiving the full promises of God. In one sense, you could say all these people are united by faith, but in another sense, you could say death unites them all. Really, death unites all of us. Maybe you've heard it said, there's nothing certain in life except death and taxes. You ever heard that before? It doesn't seem like taxes are going away anytime soon, and neither does death. I mean, unless they're just terrible at their jobs, you don't see funeral homes closing all around town. This is the sad reality of the world that we live in. Death is coming for all of us. Unless Jesus comes back soon, every person in this room will die. And only faith in Jesus can prepare us for the end. We saw this back in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And listen, it's only through faith in Jesus that we can stand in that judgment. God couldn't be any clearer in his word. One day we will die and we will stand before his judgment. And we will have to give an account for our lives. And it's not going to go well. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled against our Creator. All of us will stand before God condemned in our sin. It will not go well for us unless we are in Christ. Your only hope to stand before God is to stand before God in Christ. And how are we in Christ? By faith in Christ. By trusting in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. By believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised to make you right with God. Maybe some of us here today, some of you are not a believer in Jesus. Listen, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, then you have no hope for that day that you stand before God. But if you would put your faith in Jesus today, you can be saved and have confidence that when you die, you will stand before God in Christ. Confidence that there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are saved by faith through grace in Jesus. We're not saved by the things that we do or don't do. If you've never believed in Jesus, today would be a great day to do that. You don't know how many more days you have until you stand before God. So come to Jesus. Believe in him. Find hope even in the face of death. Yes, this world is filled with death, but this is God's world, and those who believe in him will have eternal life. So if you've never trusted in Christ, today would be a great day to do that. Now, I want to come back to these bones here at the end. Again, why the bones? Why do the bones of Joseph matter? If Joseph is dead and gone, then what does it matter what happens to his bones? Listen, it matters because our hope for the end is not just the hope of heaven, but the hope of resurrection. You see, the Christian hope is not that our souls get to float up to the good place when we die. Death is not the moment that we get to kiss goodbye to our sorry old bodies in this sorry old world. For Christians, we don't face death with the hope of just being in a better place someday. We go into death with the hope of resurrection. The hope that one day our bones will rise from the dead. N.T. Wright says, a fuzzy optimism that things may work out is not what we need on our deathbeds. We need faith that believes in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Yes, we go to be with Jesus when we die, and yes, that will be amazing, but that's not the end goal. Our final hope is living with Jesus in resurrected bodies with resurrected bones, living forever with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we need faith that believes that. Now you might be thinking, okay, great. I'll get a new body someday. Got it, great. But what about now? Listen, beloved, if we can trust that Jesus can raise us from the dead, body and soul, then can't we trust him with everything else in life? If Jesus is going to do that for us, then can't we trust him for whatever crazy happens to us? We can trust him in the suffering because he's going to raise us from the dead one day. We can trust him in the pain because he's going to raise us from the dead one day. We can trust him in this trial because he's going to raise us from the dead. We can trust him with our money or with our families. We can trust him with our futures. We can trust him with our church because he's going to raise us from the dead one day. We can trust him even with our very last breath. We can face the end trusting that death will not have the last word. Death will not have the victory. Jesus will. Jesus will have the last word, and he will raise us from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, death is coming for us. So let's look to Jesus and find the faith that we need for the end. You know, I think in some ways my friend was so right. This world is a mess. This world is crazy. This world is broken. Living here is hard. Our futures are uncertain. And death is the sad reality that we're all just pretending is not coming for us. And he was right that a naive optimism is just not going to work. A fuzzy feeling that things are going to work out in the end is never going to work out in the end. He was right. Faith by itself is useless. But he was wrong about Jesus. He was wrong about faith in Jesus. He couldn't see that Jesus would use our suffering to test us because he loves us. He couldn't see that Jesus' faithfulness guarantees that our futures are secure. He couldn't see that Jesus offers us real hope even in the face of death. You see, he couldn't see Jesus because he had no faith in Jesus. But brothers in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus. And because we have faith, we can see Jesus. And because we see him, we can believe in him. We can trust him. We can depend upon him. We can count on him. We can bank on him. We can hope in his promise. We can rest in his care. We can stand in his love. We can collapse in his arms. Brothers and sisters, we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. So let's look to Jesus. Let's look to his love, to his life, his death, his resurrection, his care for us, his presence in our lives, his promises to us. Let's look to Jesus as we seek to have the faith that we need for this real world and beyond. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, God. We thank you that you have reminded us of the realities to which we live, a world full of suffering, a world where the future is scary, a world where death is waiting for all of us. God, but thank you. God, thank you for reminding us from your word that by faith we have victory over the world. By faith in Jesus, we can trust that you test us in our suffering. God, I don't know everyone here today, but whatever we're going through, if someone is in the midst of terrible suffering or even just in the midst of frustration or things not going their way, God, remind them of your love. Remind them that you're testing their faith. And help them to cling to you for the faith that they need to pass the test, to look to Jesus and to be found faithful like Abraham. God, we thank you for our futures that are secure in Christ. God, there are a million things that could go wrong for us in this world, God, but none of them can stop the future that you have planned for us in Christ. Not a single one of them, God. And so help us to trust you. God, if anyone is overwhelmed with anxiety, God, let them look to Christ today and know that their future is secure. God, help us to be a church that supports one another, cares and encourages and exhorts and prays for one another so that we might trust even through the anxiety, God. Lord, I pray for us as we, Lord, one day will face our death. God, we don't know when that day is coming, but it is coming, Lord, unless you return soon. So help us to be found faithful until that day. Help us in our dying breath to cling to our faith in Christ, trusting, God, that you will raise us from the dead. God, I pray for those who don't know Jesus, God, and who, if they were to die, would stand before you condemned in their sins. God, may no person in this room have to face that fate, God. Lord, would you draw them to yourself, Lord? Would you open their eyes so that they could see Jesus and believe in him and cling to him as their only hope, God? Would you do that today? Open their eyes to see Jesus. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to faith. Let them turn from their sin and trust in Christ. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, who's with us, who's for us, who's coming again, so that we might receive a kingdom that is unshaken, a city whose designer and builder is God, a wedding feast where we will rejoice forever and ever in the presence of Christ. God, we thank you for your word today. God, would you continue to help us to have faith in this real world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.